We're going to continue our study today. If you haven't been with us, let me catch you up a little bit. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we talked about how it's time to rebuild. And we see how God mobilized the heart of Nehemiah and moved him to action as he calls him to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we looked at how Nehemiah prepared to rebuild. He approaches King Artaxerxes with God's plan and begins to proceed in what God has called him to do. Today, we're going to look at the second half of chapter 2, and we're going to cover chapter 3 in its entirety, but we're not going to read it. And you'll understand here in just a little bit. But if you've turned to Nehemiah chapter 2, if you would, please stand with me in honor of God's word as we read it. Nehemiah chapter 2 will begin in verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and a few men with me, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. Father, I pray as we look at your word that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, soften our hearts by your Spirit so that we may receive what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Today I want us to look at how can we be successful in doing the Lord's work. Nehemiah was a very wise man. And it doesn't take long to look at how he approaches. As you read through chapter 1, you read through chapter 2, it is amazing how he approaches this plan. And I'll tell you, a lot of his wisdom came from his trust in God. He sought God continually. He prayed continually. And I believe that's where that wisdom came from. But here in chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us that Nehemiah wisely waited 3 days before he began his work. Now, it's unclear what Nehemiah did. We're not really sure. The scripture's not clear. But if you look at everything else it records about him, anytime he waits, we can also look back at what Ezra did when he first arrived at Jerusalem. Ezra rested and prayed. And I imagine that is what Nehemiah did as well. I mean, it's 848 miles from Susa to Jerusalem. So I'm sure he was tired from his journey, but he also probably needed time to pray. Nehemiah was a praying man. Prayer was central to every move he made, and we see that throughout the book of Nehemiah. So he likely rested and prayed before he began pursuing the work that God had called him to do. But the first thing, how can we be successful in the Lord's work? Number one, we need to determine the needs. We need to research the needs, if you will. Nehemiah in verse 12, it says that he goes out privately at night to survey the walls. He needed to go and see what the condition was at different places in the wall. And it was also very wise that he went at night. He was going to meet some opposition, no doubt, and there was no need to draw any unneeded attention to what he was about to do. Not yet. And he hadn't told anybody. It says here he hadn't told anybody what God had put in his heart to do at Jerusalem. And then in verses 13 through 16, it says, look at verse 13, "And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well, to the refuse gate, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, for I had not yet told the Jews, the priests and the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. So Nehemiah did not want to draw attention, but he needed to see the condition of the walls. He needed to determine what the needs were and what they were getting ready to do. So he carefully inspects the walls and he surveys the entire wall to determine what needs to be done. Now, you say, what does that have to do with us? As we do the Lord's work, if we want to be successful in the Lord's ministry, we need to determine what needs are around us. Now, there's five keys to successful ministry that we can glean from Nehemiah so far. Number one, how can we be successful according to Nehemiah's actions and his course of action here and going back to Jerusalem? Number one, we need to remember to rest and don't overdo it. Now, my wife just raised her eyebrow at me because I don't rest very much. I'm used to about 6 hours of sleep a night. On a good night, right? So her eyebrow's still raised. But we do. We need to rest. And we don't need to overdo it in the ministry. Now, I've heard some people say, well, I want to be used up for Jesus. That is true. And we should desire to be used fully by Jesus Christ. But I don't believe Jesus would call us to wear ourselves slap out. How do I know that? Well, Jesus didn't call his disciples to wear themselves completely out. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, it says, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Jesus even called his disciples at times. He called them away and said, look, guys, we need to rest. We need to re-energize ourselves so that we can continue this important gospel ministry that we're doing. So, rest is an important part of the Christian worker's schedule. Now, some do too much. When you have one person who has to do 10 different things, it may be too much. Amen.
Amen.
Come on now. Amen.
Amen.
There are enough people in the family of God, and if the church functions the way that it should, one person shouldn't have to do 10 things. Because what happens is we get run down because of lack of rest. I know in my corporate work history, there were times when, I started out my job with this list of activities that I had to do, this list of responsibilities. And before long, he's doing those well. Let's give him something else. Well, let's give him something else. Let's give him something else. And before long, I started carrying a shoebox, and now I'm carrying a boulder. And what the problem with that is, I found that there were certain things that I could no longer do well because I had so many things I was juggling. My attention that I once gave to this one thing that I did very well was distracted by all the other 9 things that I had to do over here. So I had to balance my time a little better, but it did take some of my effort away from other things that I was doing. The same is true in the Lord's work. If we have too much on our plate, we can't do any one thing very well. You see, lack of rest is also very dangerous because it brings frustration. When we're tired, we tend to be more negative, right? We tend to be more frustrated. We tend to be more discouraged. And I'm going to tell you, that's a dangerous place. When God's people are discouraged, when God's people are tired and they're frustrated, that is the devil's environment. That is when the devil is going to get in and work in our hearts. He's going to work in the hearts of those around us, and he's going to just drive the discouragement that much further and the frustration that much further. We have to rest, folks. I'll tell you too, when you're tired, you also make poor decisions. Sometimes we don't make the best decisions that we could if we had a clear, rested head. Nehemiah understood, I believe, He waited 3 days before he began his work because he needed to rest from his journey. He needed to be rested. He needed to have a clear head. We need to rest and don't overdo it. Number two, we need to pray continually and seek God's wisdom and direction. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you may have this memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. If we will first acknowledge him in everything that we do, in all of our plans, all of our ambitions, in ministry especially, if we will put him first. He says, now Jesus was talking about needs. I'm going to devour those after a while. But he was talking about our needs, our clothes, our food. When he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that stuff will be added unto you. It'll be provided. God will take care of you. But I believe the principle also applies to ministry. If we put God first, he will provide. Amen. We need to pray continually. Put God first and seek his wisdom and direction. If we operate in our own wisdom and our own strength, our plans are going to fail. We will fail. We need to seek his will and his work and not our own. Because sometimes those things don't agree. Sometimes our opinions and our thoughts do not agree with God's will. And we need to be honest when they don't. And pursue his will. Some people avoid doing the Lord's work out of fear. Some people, you look at Moses. What was his response when God called him? I don't speak well. I'm not adequately equipped. Who am I? I'm a nobody. He came up with every excuse possible. God said, look, Moses, I don't care. I just want you to be obedient and answer my call and let me use you. I'm going to do it through you if you will let me. And I believe God is telling us that today. That if we'll just be obedient, if we'll just step out in faith and make ourselves available, God can use us. But some people avoid doing the Lord's work because we feel inadequate. We feel unequipped. We're afraid that what if I fail? You know, so what if we fail? We at least tried. Amen? And this is the family of God. When somebody fails, we pick them up. And we support them. Some people avoid doing the Lord's work. If it's something new or something different, well, bless God, we've never done it that way before. Come on now. You know, there was a time when that piano wasn't in the church. That was controversial. Because they played this wonderful instrument right here. Can you believe it was controversial at one time too? Do you know some of the hymns that we sing have controversial tunes? Greensleeves. Anybody familiar with Greensleeves? That's an Irish bar tune. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? That originated in a bar. But man, we sing that one. How many of you knew that? We're afraid of things that are new. And I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to reach this generation, we got to try some new stuff once in a while. Sometimes the Lord will call us to get out of our comfort zone and try some new things. Now, I'm not saying hang a column of speakers there and bring a rock band in and let's all shave our head to a mohawk and dye it pink. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to be open to the Lord's will. that if he calls us to do something different, let's do it. Amen? Amen. If it ain't working. You know, y'all know Charles Jones. Charles Jones told me one time, if you've drilled for 20 minutes and you ain't hit water, it's time to quit. He was talking about preaching. But you know, sometimes the things that we do, if we've drilled for 20 years and it ain't working, it's time to quit and try something different. Because I'm going to tell you, we have a young generation that is falling away. We have young couples. We have teenagers. We have children that are not growing up hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because too many of us are stuck in our own ways. And we won't reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, the Lord will provide and he will bless what we do if we'll just be obedient to what he calls us to do. Take down the barriers. Take down everything that holds us back from doing his will. Can you imagine? I mentioned Wednesday night. Jesus took 12 men. Yeah, I know it dropped to 11, but they added one back. He took 12 men, and they turned the world. The book of Acts says they turned the world upside down. There's more than 12 people in this room. Why can we not be any different? Amen? Amen. The Lord will provide, and he will bless if we will be obedient. He promised that to Nehemiah. He said, you be obedient to me. You go to Jerusalem. Do as I've commanded you. And that wall will be built. Number three, how to be successful. We need to carefully research ministry opportunities around us. Nehemiah went out and carefully inspected these walls to figure out what was needed. As you read on in the book of Nehemiah, it's a good thing he did, because one of the walls had to be completely moved up the hill from where it originally was. Had he not gone out and researched that, he wouldn't have known that he needed to do that. But folks, I say research. Some of these things that God's called us to do as a church are no-brainers. We don't have to research that hard. We don't have to think that hard about it. We need to get up and do it. We need to analyze, though, the opportunities in and around our Jerusalem, our Four Bush Baptist Church. What needs are there in our community? And we need to be aware of those. We need to be researching those and trying to figure out, which brings us to the next step, number four. Once we recognize those ministry opportunities, we need to make plans to meet those needs. Now, Nehemiah, again, he waited 3 days. He didn't go charging in like a bull in a china shop. He waited 3 days, rested and prayed and planned what he was going to do. Nehemiah prayed, he trusted God, he assessed the wall, and then he planned before he went to the people with the plan. Hard work alone does not bring about successful ministry. I've worked with so many of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that I think they believe that. That if I just hit it hard and hit the ground running, it's going to happen. And I mentioned this a couple Wednesday nights ago, how Paul mentions in one of his passages, when I do what I do, I don't beat against the air vainlessly. I do it with purpose, so that I hit the marks that God wants me to hit. Paul often used metaphors about sports and things that were big in the Greek and Roman world. And he was talking about boxing there. If you can imagine a boxer, if a boxer goes in the ring, he just starts swinging wildly. I know it works on Rocky movies, but it don't work in real boxing. You need to have calculated moves. You need to know, where am I aiming? What are his weaknesses? Where do I want to hit him? Hard work alone and swinging through the air is not going to bring about successful ministry. Carefully planned, prayed up actions is what's going to bring success. It has to be the right work at the right time, done in the right way. If we want to be successful, when we discover needs, we need to plan to meet those needs. Trusting God doesn't mean we don't need to do our work as well. Nehemiah consistently trusted God. He was known throughout Scripture. He is known throughout his book. He's known to be a man with a reputation of trusting God, but yet he still meticulously took time to plan things. We need to do that as well. And number five, we need to get busy carrying out those plans. See, that's where the rubber meets the road. We might get to step four, but so many fail to go on to step five and get busy carrying out the plans that we talk about. We can have five committee meetings and talk about it and never get it done. Amen? I was looking for some amens from the committee folks. It's amazing. You can have five meetings and still not get something done. We just need to get stuff done. We need to be people. Believers need to be people of action. That once we talk about it, once we have our plan in place, we get out there and we do it in faith, confidently that God, this is what God has called us to do, and the gates of hell will not prevail at what we're going to do. We're going to do it. So we need to determine the needs. If we want to be successful in ministry, we need to determine what needs we have, just as Nehemiah did as he surveyed these walls. We also, as I just said, we need to do the work. Look at verse 17 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." And they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah comes up here and he presents his plan to the people. He calls attention to the need. He says, "Folks, without a wall, we're vulnerable, we're shamed." You know, every major city around them had a wall, but here Jerusalem lied in waste. He said, "Look, if we don't have a wall, we're going to be constantly in distress. We're going to be constantly vulnerable to enemy attacks and people picking on us all the time. We've got to get this wall up." He even uses the word reproach. This word reproach is an interesting word. It is a word that means to be an easy target. In the Greek, it would be to taunt or to poke at. He says, "Look, we need to get the wall up so we will stop being a reproach, so we'll stop being an easy target to all these other nations around us who want to come in and pick on us." Nehemiah's being very practical about this. We got to get the wall up because we're in danger and we're a mockery to everyone around us. And he calls the people to action. He explains that God's hand is in this project and that he has the king's blessing. Those were two very important things that they needed to understand. They needed to understand, "Look, I am coming to you on behalf of God himself, saying God has commissioned me to come to you and to help rebuild this wall. And number two, Artaxerxes, the king, has also blessed this project and he's financing it. So what, we have no hindrances." So the people responded, and they said, "Let us rise up and build," and they set their hands to do the good work. The people got busy doing the work. When they realized what God's will was, they got busy, and they did the work. Every believer must be active and involved in God's work. That's God's will. It is not God's will to come and sit on the pew and do nothing. That is the problem. So many of our churches are failing. And it didn't start recently. This started back in the 70s and the 80s. In one place in the Old Testament, God said that he was going to visit the sins of the fathers on the third and the fourth generations. Look where we are. Somehow we got comfortable with hanging a sign out front and saying, "Visitors welcome," but we never went to see anybody. We never took the gospel to them. We hang a sign outside and say, "You come to us." That is not what Jesus did. And that is not what Jesus has called his church to do. He calls us to go reach the lost, to go to where they are and take the gospel to them. Folks, if you're a believer, you have been equipped with at least one spiritual gift. Some of you have many spiritual gifts, and God expects us to be involved in his work, in his church, using those gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, listen to what it says. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why did he do it? Number one, for the equipping of the saints. If we don't feel equipped as a church, how much more do we need to be using our gifts to build one another up and equip each other? For the second reason, for the equipping of the saints, number one, for the work of the ministry, and number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Your gifts and your abilities in the body of Christ in this church are so important. It says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, when is that going to happen? It will not happen till we see him face to face. So how long do we need to work? The old hymn says, we'll work till Jesus comes. We will not be complete. We will not be fully spiritually mature until we see him face to face. Therefore, we need to strive for that and work for that till he comes. And we need to help each other strive for that and work for that until he comes. And by using our gifts, using our abilities, we accomplish that. Verse 14, "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom," now listen carefully to verse 16, "from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share." And here's what happens. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What is so important about church attendance and involvement? Let me tell you something. It's not all about you say, "Well, Justin, I've got it all together." Well, good. Help the rest of us that don't. Use your gifts in the body of Christ, which, by the way, I promise you, you don't have it all together. None of us do. But use your gifts to help your Christian brothers and sisters grow in the Lord. Let's help one another out of love. You see, an incomplete body, as he says, as Paul says here to the Ephesians, each part does its share and it causes growth in the body. But in another passage in, I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about how is a body going to function if the eyeball refuses to do its job and it looks at the foot and says, "Well, because I'm a foot and I'm not a foot and you don't need me today, I'm going to take the day off." I want you to imagine, how well does the body function if there is a limb missing? Take a leg off. How well does the body function? It doesn't function very well. It doesn't function as it was intended. And it can't be as strong as it could be. The same is true for the body of Christ. When each of us don't do our part, the entire body suffers. Maybe you're the foot in the body of Christ, and you take the day off. How well is the body of Christ going to walk and move and do what God's called it to do? When one believer slacks, everybody suffers. There was one instance in the Old Testament, I don't know the reference, when Israel was fighting a war. They were fighting in a battle, and because there was one sin in the camp, one person had taken some things they were not supposed to, and because of that one person's sin, Israel was defeated multiple times. And until they dealt with that sin, they continued to be defeated. That's true for the church of Christ as well. Folks, we've got to deal with sin. We've got to deal with complacency, and we've got to get busy doing the work that God's called us to do. God's work requires people. Some activities that we do requires a lot of people. You look at Nehemiah chapter 3, you know, I told you. I'm going to give you homework today. I want you to go read Nehemiah chapter 3 this afternoon. For the sake of time, we're not going to do it right now, but I want you to do it. And I want you to look at the different types of people that God used to rebuild this wall. It is amazing. There were people here that had no experience in carpentry. They obviously had no experience in rock laying or building or any of that stuff. But they said, you know what? God calls us to do it. I'll do it. I will step up. I don't know how. If somebody show me, I'll do it. Can you imagine if the church was like that? If we had people jump in the pews. Hold on. That's not what I meant. If we had people jump in the pews to volunteer and say, you know what, I want to serve. I am not doing anything, but I know God has given me gifts and abilities, and I want to serve. Where do you need me? Can you imagine what we could accomplish? Do some amazing things. And one person wouldn't have to do 10 things. God uses Nehemiah chapter 3. Please read it this afternoon. My point with it is that God uses all kinds of people to accomplish all kinds of things. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We just need to be available. We need to be obedient to do the work. That's what God told Moses. Moses said, I can't talk. I'm a nobody. He won't listen to me. God said, Moses, I just want you to be available. I just want you to do it. Let me work through you. Allow me to use you. Because you've got some talents. You and your brother Aaron have some talents that I want to use. If you'll just make yourselves available. Do the work. Look at verse 19. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. We need to recognize needs. We need to get busy doing the work. We also need to surrender the results to the Lord. Who is it that brings people to Christ? Well, let me rephrase that. Who does the work of salvation? Who does the act of regeneration in the person receiving Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work. So who are the results dependent on? All right, trick question. It's twofold. Number one, we bring people to Christ. But it's up to the Holy Spirit to convict and move in their hearts to produce the results. Right? Our job is to be the mailman, to be the messenger, to be the one who brings people to that moment with Christ, to introduce them to Jesus Christ. That's it. The rest of the work is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. So many people will not share Christ with someone else because they're afraid, well, I'm not going to produce any results. It's not your job to produce results. It's your job to just share the message and leave the results up to the Holy Spirit of God. We need to surrender the results to the Lord. Now, Nehemiah meets some opposition. Now, I told you, there's two of these guys. I told you, remember them. We're going to see them over and over and over again throughout the book of Nehemiah. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite. We've already heard of them before in chapter 1. Now there's a third one. They've gone and got a friend. They've got a group now of naysayers back in the Amen corner who are opposing what Nehemiah is doing. They brought in Geshem the Arab. And what did they do? They laughed at him, they despised him, and they said, "What are you doing? Are you going to rebel against the king? Are you willing to commit treason?" Nehemiah, look how he responds to them. In verse 20, he answered them and said, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we will rise and we will build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." That was Nehemiah. That last little phrase, that was Nehemiah's way of saying, mind your own business. You have no right or business in Jerusalem anyway. But he says, God is going to prosper the work that he's called us to do. God's work must be done with commitment and faith. Satan is always going to oppose God's work. It doesn't matter what we're doing. If we're trying to do God's work, Satan is always going to stick his head in there and try and mess it up every single time. He does not want to see people come to know Jesus. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Satan doesn't like that last part. So he comes to steal life and destroy life. And anything we do to try and bring people to Christ, Satan's going to try to disrupt it. Our real struggle, though, we need to understand, it's not with people. It's with Satan and his minions. Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is where the real battle is. Kind of changes how we view people it changes how we view those who do not know Christ. But it changes how we view people who oppose us when we realize, I'm not fighting you. I'm fighting the devil and his minions to bring people to Christ. So as we do God's work, we need to do it with patience and faith, understanding there's going to be opposition, but also understanding, as I said earlier, God does not call us to results. He calls us to obedience. We have to trust him for the results. And God is going to protect and prosper his work. He always will. So as I close this morning, let me ask you, are you involved in the Lord's work? Are you using the gifts that God has given you and the abilities? That is where God wants you. He wants you actively serving in the body of Christ. If you're not, you're hindering the body. Maybe you are serving. Let me ask you this. Are you serving in your own strength, or are you trusting God for the results? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, are you allowing Satan to rob you of everything that Jesus Christ wants to give you? The Bible says we're all sinners. We've all messed up. None of us have it all together. But Jesus died on the cross. He says if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. His blood was shed for you. The Bible says we'll believe He died on the cross for our sins, receive Him as our Lord and Savior, He will save you. We have to commit and surrender our lives to Him. He does the work. We just receive it. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that this morning. Don't let Satan rob you of the life Jesus wants to give you. However the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today, will you respond in faith as we stand to sing? Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to get busy doing your work, and if we're not, help us to remove the obstacles that keep us from serving you and seeking your will. In Jesus' name, amen.